Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 10 a.m. during the summer months. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. In today's sermon titled, Oh, Who Are the People?, Reverend David Williams tells us that we like to keep our life nice and familiar, and we do this by being around those who mirror our beliefs, thoughts, and assumptions. But God asks us to experience the different. Not only must we encounter them, but God asks us to love and care for them also. Let us join Reverend David as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we gather in God's presence this morning, we gather as a people who are not perfect. We gather as a people who, though we know we are called to show hospitality and mercy and grace to everyone around us, we frequently choose not to. We choose instead to hide away behind our fears and our biases, to hide away behind our busyness and our anxiety. And in doing so, we fail to connect in grace to those around us. Coming into God's presence this morning, we need to admit that. So let's admit it by praying together the prayer of confession. You can find it in the bulletin. Please join with me. Gracious God, we feel most connected to those who are like us. We enjoy being surrounded by people that mirror our assumptions back to us. That keeps life nice and familiar. But as your Spirit moves in us and strives to transform us, we are forced to encounter the different and the other. Not only must we encounter them, but you ask us to love and care for them. We'd rather walk on by. We'd rather not connect, because that asks more of us than we're willing to give. For those times we close our hearts to your Spirit, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Now hear the assurance of Christ's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning will seem somewhat familiar. It is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. You can follow along on page 71 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen now again for God's word. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's funny how you can hear something a couple times and then it sticks in your head forever. Like a story, or more often like a song. Songs do that to me all the time. They'll just be in your brain, you know, it'll be a decade or more since you've heard a piece of music, but all the time it's just bopping around there somewhere in your cerebral cortex until for some reason something triggers it and you find yourself humming it for no reason other than it's there. It's just in your mind. And sometimes you can't turn that off. And it just sits there, and it plays in the background. And, you know, sometimes that's good. And, you know, a couple weeks back, I had the entire second movement of Beethoven's 7th Symphony playing in there, and that's all right, you know. But then there are other times when those earworms just won't leave you alone. Like, say, you're sitting there on the 4th of July waiting for fireworks, and you're thinking about fireworks, and suddenly in the back of your head is a stanza of that Katy Perry song from a couple years back. You know, it's like, something, something, fireworks, blah, 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 fireworks. And that's all the lyrics I can remember of that song, but that doesn't mean it stopped playing. Just over and over again, waiting for the fireworks. God help me. Things will stick with you. There are lots of those patterns that refresh in your brain. And honestly, as I was working on the passage from Luke's gospel this week, I had music in my head. Music that goes back to when I think I first heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. I mean, we listen to the kids here. I mean, they know that parable. That's the one they know. You've known it since you first knew stories of Jesus. And so as I'm reading through this passage, the music that's in my mind is music from when I was very, very small. I'm hearing the music I would listen to on my old black and white television. You know, a little sitting there, it's morning, it's summer, I got nothing to do, so I'm watching Mr. Rogers, and he's singing along in his soft, staccato Ned Flanders voice. You know, "Won't you be my neighbor?" And it's just, you know, my neighbor's all one word, my neighbor. I was also hearing another song from that era, a song from Sesame Street, back when Sesame Street was a street where life was full of mischief and silliness and wonder, and it was less obviously run by a committee of experts on early childhood behavior and education. The song I was hearing was that, you know, "Who are the people in your neighborhood, in your neighborhood?" And that song's just going through my mind, and I remember it seeming like such a simple question. Of course I know the people in my neighborhood, but now it seems that that's, what, 30, 35 years later? That's a question we seem to have a harder and harder time answering. Maybe not so much in Poolsville, but out there in the world, knowing our neighbors is something that Americans are not getting good at. In our scurrying and scattered busyness, we don't know the people even immediately around us. Those essential bonds of our community feel diminished, feel stretched, feel strained. There was a study by the Pew Research Center a couple years back. 2 years back, and it found that of American adults, 43% of us can say, "Yeah, I know most of my neighbors." and are comfortable saying, which means that 57% of us do not, just don't know them. That same study showed that 28% of us, almost getting up almost on a third there, do not know a single person who lives around them. No one. They know nobody who lives next to them. That's not healthy, that isolation from one another. Because in isolation, in our willingness to not know, other things start guiding our relationships with people, particularly fear. Fear of the different, fear of the strange, fears that are stoked and encouraged by a profit-driven media that wants us paying attention to those things that frighten us. And if we live surrounded, not by neighbors, but by strangers who we don't know, it's very easy for us to be frightened of them, to imagine them as people other than they actually are. Our reactions can be ruled by what we are taught, and what we're taught is often be afraid, be fearful, dislike, and hate the different. That's not exactly the question. That's not exactly the question about neighborliness that the man in conversation with Jesus this morning is asking. And this story is perhaps the earworm Jesus story, the one that has stuck in our brain since we first heard it, and then heard it again, and then read a little book in pastel colors about it when we were in Sunday school, assuming we were raised around the church. But even if we weren't, I mean, people may not know a lot about the stories and meta-narratives of Jesus and know what the Synoptic Gospels is, but they know the Good Samaritan. It's a part of Christian storytelling that has become such a part of our culture that it's become shorthand. A Good Samaritan is simply that person who helps the stranger. And you don't need to be Christian. You don't need to be part of the Christian fellowship to know that. The Good Samaritan is the one who stops their car and gets out and puts their shoulder into the side of your car when you're stuck in that snowbank. The Good Samaritan is the one who stops and actually stays with you when you fall and hurt yourself and you're waiting for the ambulance to arrive. The Good Samaritan are like that group of day laborers, all Spanish-speaking, who 3 years back when my mom was out bicycling and saw a dog nearby, which meant she panicked and hit the brakes and flew off her bike and broke her leg, that they were the ones who stopped and stood with her for a bit, and when they realized that help wasn't immediately forthcoming, took her bike and loaded it into the back of their pickup truck and took her and brought her home and made sure that the ambulance were called. Those are Good Samaritans. We know what that means. It's shorthand for helper. But the man who asks the question, the man who asks of Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, he's not expecting that response about help. He's not asking the same question necessarily that we are, we who as a culture are more frequently clueless about the identity of the folks who come and go like shadows in the cars around us. Social isolation, which we experience, was not the issue for most human beings in first century Judah. Because in first century Judah, people knew their place. They knew where they stood. They knew where they were expected to be in the social hierarchy. And yes, there were people who were excluded. But they were supposed to be. And that means that this man is asking a harder question of Jesus. That question was meant to illuminate the very heart of what is taught as our ethical responsibility as human beings in the Gospels. That's taught in all four Gospels, but the three synoptics, that means Matthew and Mark and Luke, all give us that passage that we hear at the beginning of the reading today, before the Good Samaritan. They all are reflections of kind of the same story. Jesus in tension with people who wanted to be legalistic, who wanted to exclude others. But these are all very slightly different stories. in Matthew 22 and Mark 12, the exchange is similar but a little bit different. In both of those other two Gospels, we do get a scribe or a lawyer rising, and here it's important that we not think of someone who specializes in corporate law or someone who... No, this is not that kind of lawyer. This is someone who studies and is an expert in Torah. This is someone who has focused their life on studying the sacred text. And that person rises up and asks Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And then in Matthew and Mark, Jesus replies with a variant of what we heard from Luke in verse 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Luke takes this to a different place than Matthew and Mark, because Luke, alone among the four Gospels, gives us this story of the Good Samaritan. We know it so well, but it only occurs here. Mark and Matthew don't include it. In Luke's version of the story, that question and answer session goes a little bit differently. The lawyer rises and confronts Jesus, but when they do, Jesus comes back and says, well, you know the law. What does it say? Which, of course, means the lawyer has to give an answer, which then Jesus can say, you know what? You're right. I think that too. And the lawyer goes, ah, that's not good. That's not how I wanted that exchange to go. So he presses a little bit further. Jesus has successfully turned this attempt at a takedown into an affirmation that, yes, in fact, Jesus is the teacher and knows the law better. So this scholar makes one more effort. All right, love your neighbor as yourself. Sure. Okay. There's got to be some way I can get at Jesus with this. And you could parse out love and say, well, what does it mean to love? Yeah. That's not going to work so well. That one's too big. You're going to be there for an hour. The neighbor question, though, that had promise as a line of attack, because in that place, in that time, in that context, it was not a trivial question. Each and every individual knew their place in the pecking order of that society. And so answering that question wasn't just, well, I owe it to this person, I owe it to that person. Each had a different place, a different authority, and some neighbors were less neighbors than other neighbors. And so into that question, Jesus spins out that familiar story, and it follows a traditional pattern. We hear about a man traveling the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, which was, as we heard in the children's sermon, a challenging road. It didn't just go through different territory. It was steep. It was winding. It was known for narrow passes where people could wait and take your stuff. We hear that a Judean walks that road, set upon, left for dead by bandits, and then we get three passersby. And this three is not a neutral number. In storytelling, if you're trying to make a contrast, say, here is a virtuous person. You'll have one person who fails, and then a second who fails, and then the third you're setting up, and this one does it correctly. That's a standard pattern in rabbinic storytelling. And so what they would have expected to hear was, here is the priest wandering down the path. And we all know how corrupt those priests are. They're in Herod's pocket, you know, they're wearing the fancy robes and the shiny stuff, and you know, of course they're going to walk on by. And the Levites, this is the sacred family of Levi, who were a holier family than the rest of everybody. Well, we know they think they're holier than us anyway. They're not going to touch this person who might be unclean. They don't know who he is. They're not going to offer care. The third person will come along, and it will be a Judean, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law just like us, who knows exactly what to do. And that's not where Jesus takes it. He gives them the incongruous Samaritan, who stops and provides not just a little help, but a lot of help. That would have been part of that story if it had been a Judean. It's abundant assistance, not just, all right, you can use my cell phone for a minute, and then I got places to be. He gives of wine and oil, traditional healing qualities, takes time with him, loads him on his own donkey, takes him and makes sure that he is cared for, puts in that extra effort, and he is a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were the enemy of every Judean. They were hated and despised. And it was not just because they talked funny, which they did. They were people who had betrayed the temple in Jerusalem. This dislike of Samaritans goes way, way back. Goes back so far, in fact, that it goes back to when the northern kingdom, Israel, broke away from the southern kingdom of Judah, choosing not to worship in Jerusalem, but to worship in the temple they made for themselves in Samaria. And this was, people hadn't gotten over that. And to understand how long that was, that split took place in the year 930 BCE. So at the point Jesus has been telling this tale, they have disliked Samaritans for just about 1,000 years. You know, it's the Middle East, you know. What can you say? But as Jesus tells this story, he makes a point of ensuring that it is this person, not just a stranger, but a stranger that you hate and your parents hate and your grandparents hated and your great-grandparents, and you can keep on going. I mean, yeah, calculate that out to 1,000 years and just do that in your mind. He makes sure that it is this one who is acting completely in accordance with the requirements for eternal life. And this we have been helped by an ancient enemy. This person models what it means to be gracious, plays out even these 1,000 years, 2,000 years past when Jesus taught, because it speaks most fundamentally to the way we fail to be connected to one another as Jesus would have us connect. And particularly in this time, the way that we fail to connect to one another, to show mercy to one another, to be present to one another in the way that that Samaritan was present. There are so many different ways to illustrate this. And most of them seem to come from Florida this week. If you were reading news about Daland, Florida this week, anyone follow that story of banging on a door front at around midnight? A young woman who had been assaulted out front of a gas station had managed to escape her assailant and, in the shreds of clothing she was wearing, managed to find her way to a door, knocked on the door, knocked again, and alerted the couple within, who couldn't bring themselves to let her in. They did call the police. They made that phone call, but as they said, we were terrified. What if this is a trick? What if this is a trap? We don't know this person. We do not know this individual. And in that 911 call, you can hear her voice crying out outside of the door and them begging the police to come, but they can't bring themselves to let her in or at least give her a blanket. They were terrified. And the police said, you know what? This is comprehensible. This makes sense. The official word from the local police spokesman was this: this makes sense because, and I quote, fear dictates our responses now. Fear dictates our responses now. They were too frightened to help. And fear, I think, is part of that other relentless news mess from Florida. The tragic media circus case that people just can't seem to let go this week. However, you responded to that difficult verdict, tragic verdict, in the Zimmerman trial last night. There is no question at all that that tragedy was driven by fear of the stranger, that it was totally unnecessary. And that if you look to this person who is different only through the eyes of fear and ancient bias, what happens is an endless continuation of human brokenness. That this morning is where this parable feels like it's speaking to me. Because we live in such a peculiar time. Here we can instantly know about anything and everything, and yet not even really know about those immediately around us, or make judgments against those we think we know. Jesus continues to be challenging us with this most simple old teaching that we've known since we were little. Jesus is still with it, challenging us as insistently as music that won't leave our heads, challenging us to consider that to inherit the life he promised, we have to be able to step beyond our fear and hate of the other, no matter how long that has stayed with us, and to instead step in, allow ourselves to be transformed by the life he promised, and act with the same boldness as that Samaritan, stepping into that life and promise and hope. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen. As we prepare ourselves to move out through our week, move out through the days that are to come, realize that as you walk along that path, you are going to encounter people whose difference or whose need makes you want to walk on by, or to walk by judging and assuming that they are a certain person, that they live a certain way, and that they are worthy of your contempt. All of us do that as people, as much as we try not to. When that happens, you do have this old story that has been in your head for a very long time. Let that little voice speak and sing to you and change the way that you respond, so that instead of walking by, you offer a hand. And instead of a heart full of contempt, you realize that this person is your neighbor, no matter who they are, no matter what you have been taught. Go out into the world and let this simple message you've known forever actually change how you live. That's what Jesus asked us to do and be. Let's get out there and do it and be. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us for today and for tomorrow and for our whole lives long. Amen.